We all love a good story. The suspense, the drama, the twists and turn. We all love to read books. We all love to engage ourselves in entertaining movies. And a lot of these things are presented through irony. What actually happens is not what is expected. And one of my personal favorites is dramatic irony. It's when things that are happening, the character and the person in the story does not know. But you and I, as the reader, as the viewer, knows. So you know something and you're laughing to yourself because you know something that you know the character in the story doesn't know. And the whole story is progressing that way. So before we go into God's Word, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that we can come as your people, as your church, as your new humanity, to come and worship you and to hear your glorious word. Come and be our God and come and be our King. Enlighten our minds, enliven our spirits, but come and be God in this place. Thank you, Jesus, and all of God's people say, amen. The biblical corpus contains many of such wonders and suspense, drama and irony. So today we're going to look at one such story in a biblical narrative. I look forward to come here and telling you a story. Now, many of you know this story, but some of us have not. Some of us have heard this in Sunday school, so we're going to cover it very quickly, okay? Now, today we are going to visit the original spy story. Before James Bond, I purposely choose a version that some of you can relate, but he's my favorite Bond, right? Yeah, those of you, it's my favorite Bond. Jason Bourne, another Bourne, but not a Bond. And very, very recently resurfaced, Ethan Hunt. But somewhere, closer perhaps to Natasha Romanoff or Nikita, all right? Now, what happened so far? Now, a clarion call has been given to Joshua. We're going to look at Joshua chapter 2 today. A clarion call is being given to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, who is now made leader over and after the death of Moses, to prepare the people for within 3 days, they are to pass over the Jordan to go in to take possessions of the land that the Lord your God is given them to possess. Joshua chapter 1, verse 2 shares with us, and chapter 1 and verse 11 tells us that he is to be strong and courageous and unite the men among the people, take weapons, and prepare to take over the land of Canaan, starting with Jericho. Now, at the start of chapter 2, Joshua sends two men as spies on a secret mission to survey and to check out our land, focusing on Jericho. Now, at that time, there were no satellite images or Google Maps. Spies had to be sent ahead of an attack to know the ground situation, the terrain, the access points, potential entry, exit points. Those of you who are in the military, brings back memories. Recce, scouts, all do this. It's an important element of warfare. But another role here revealed to us in Joshua 2 is that the spies was to find out the ground sentiments of the enemy. Before they attack, they want to find out how is the morale of the people. Are they prepared for war? Are they prepared to be taken over? There was no Facebook, no Instagram, no TikTok, no Snapchat or WhatsApp. They couldn't know, they couldn't suss out, they couldn't have a feel of the ground in their land, how they were doing and how they were feeling, so they had to physically travel there, go incognito and try to find out how the hearts of the people. But when the spies got to Jericho, they were there, and that's where they came into the house of a prostitute, Rahab, and they stayed there. Now, the text made it very clear that the spies were focused on their mission and did not have any sexual relations with anyone. The words to denote such acts were not used, but instead clearly mentioned that they came into the house and lodged there. Basically, saying that they came and they stayed. Didn't do anything else. Okay, the Bible is clear. Now, why did they choose the house of Rahab then? There is evidence to show that the house was likely an inn or a tavern where people used for overnight stay while traveling through or to pass on messages. Like most adventure movies and role-playing games, right? Think about Lord of the Rings. Think about Dungeons and Dragons, those of you who have played. Where is the first place that you would go? Where did the hobbits, after they left the Shire, they went to find Strider? An inn, a tavern. So an inn and tavern is always where people go to exchange information, to meet people, to start the adventure. It's a perfect place for spies to have a sense of the thoughts and feelings of the people in Jericho and if they were aware of the coming war. Now, let's pick up the story now in Joshua 2, verse 2 to 3. Now, somehow, to comedic effect, the secret mission of the spies was not very secret after all. In the next verse, as if immediately after the spies reached Rahab's tavern, in verse 2 tells us, and it was told to the king of Jericho. Immediately they reach, immediately the king know. Not very secret after all. Not only did the king of Jericho know about the mission, he knew exactly where the spies were staying. Now this changes the dynamics of the story. It slows the story down. Since the working of the spies were known at the highest level, any attempt to help these spies would be seen as treason. A betrayal to the people of Canaan, to Jericho, to the king, and is punishable by death. So the story slows down. And Rahab made her choice. In verse 4 to verse 5, in a scene of almost comedic quality, it shows the foreground scene of Rahab admitting to seeing the two men, not knowing where they came from, but seeing them leave the house and not knowing where they went. Essentially, they were telling the king's guards, I don't know. They left not long ago. Chase them. Right? That's what Rahab is saying. So the king guard came knocking on the door. She admitted, yeah, there were two men. I don't know who they were. I don't know where they came from. They left not long ago. Chase them. Yet, in the middle of the scene, when you watch, like as if some of us are watching Instagram reels, right? In a behind the scene, in a BTS reel, we see Rahab bringing the two men onto the roof of a house to hide them among stalks of flax. And this happened even before the king's guards could arrive. So this scene happened before the king's guards arrived, to a comedic effect. Now, the king's guard chased after the spies along the Jordan River and closed the gates behind them. They chased and they closed the gates behind them. So effectively locking everybody up in the city, thinking that since we locked the gate, they can't escape and nobody else can come in. But you and I know that actually the spies were not ahead of them. The spies were still in the city. You and I know. Did the guards know? No. But we as the reader, we as the audience knows this dramatic irony. Now, so this is a picture of possibly how Rahab's house will look like, built into the wall. So as you can see, there are houses built along the walls, and then there are layers. So Rahab's roof will be somewhere like here or here. So her house, and then there were tiers, and then there's a roof on top. Now, this is revealed to us in verse 15, and the story tells us that her house was built into a city wall so that she lived in the wall. Now, let's go back to the story. At this point, the story slows down even more. It's a quiet scene on the roof. A somber-looking Rahab hesitates and slowly approaches the two spies who were just about to rest, not sure if they can sleep, exhausted from the day's danger and risk. Here, having Rahab and the two spies alone in this roof, in this quiet, slowed-down setting, it was fair game. They were all in a vulnerable position. The spies, at risk of getting caught, locked in the city with no way to escape. And Rahab, who is helping, already helped the enemy, whose fate, Rahab's fate, could jolly well be worse than the spies if found out. Then surely and slowly, Rahab opens up and shares her motivation, her reasons for helping the spies. She shares with the spies the fear of the citizens of Jericho and asks for her life and the lives of her family. Now, Rahab made a few statements to the spies. Clearly, not in illustration, clearly she made a couple of statements. Rahab's report states, "I know that the Lord has given you the land. The people of Jericho are scared of Israel, and the people of Canaan will be helpless and disorganized if we go to war." How and why did the inhabitants of Canaan react this way? How would they come to these three conclusions? Well, news, stories spread of the great deeds of how Yahweh God had delivered his people out of Egypt and caused Israel to win over their enemies, the Amorites, Sihon, and Og. They knew, having heard these reports, that only the one true God could have made this happen and no other gods could. The people in Jericho and Canaan started to say to one another that he, this God that is Israel's God, is the supreme God in heaven above and on the earth below. This is not what the spies say. This is what Rahab is saying, and this is what Rahab is saying, the people of Canaan is saying, that this God that delivered you is the one true God on heaven and below. They knew that they could not come against the true God of Israel. Rahab then made a request. Her personal request is that the spies will promise to preserve her family and not kill them in a coming conquest. As she has dealt kindly with the spies, that they should deal kindly with them too. Now, the spies agreed immediately with conditions that as long as she keeps their mission a secret, don't tell people, hush hush, she ties a scarlet cord in the window as a sign that that's her house, and that her whole household stays in the house for as long as the conquest takes place. They even go as far as to say that if any one of your household members leave the house and gets killed, it's not our responsibility. But if they stay in the house and they get killed, that is our responsibility. So please stay in the house. That is the deal. Well, Rahab then helped the two spies, of course, escape by lowering them down by a rope through the window, telling them to hide in the hills for 3 days until the search for them ends by the king's guards, that they'll open the gates again, and then they could return back to Joshua. And they did so, and were safe to report back to Joshua. The end of the story. Now, what can we learn from this story? Now, let's focus on the person of Rahab. Logically, Rahab shouldn't be part of the story. She should not be part of the story. Rahab represents everything that shouldn't be part of a war story. Firstly, she's a woman, a prostitute, and a Canaanite. God uses the foolish things to accomplish his work, to humble the proud. In a similar theme seen in many parts of the Old Testament, the interest and desire of Rahab to know Yahweh God, not her natural God, but she acknowledges this amazing one true God, and her desire to be part of his people is used as a reproach, as a tool to humble God's own people, their own lack of belief and complacency. Now, before we proceed to the story, I perhaps can guess what is in many of your minds. What about her lie? Was it right for her to lie? Remember, she lied to the king's guard to say that, "I don't know who they are," and they went that way. Go chase them, when in fact they were already on the roof, still in Jericho. What do we do with her lie? Well, there is no way to justify her lying, of not knowing who the spies were. But we shouldn't apply the same standard of God's law to Rahab. Remember, she's not God's people yet, but she wants. So it's her desire that we should focus on, her desire to want to know God. Not so, but we cannot apply the same standards. Before we were saved, many of us lie, some of us still lie. But we should apply, we know. But she doesn't know God's law at that time. She isn't part of God's family yet, but wants to be part of God's family. Whether right or wrong, she was responding in faith. And doing so, she saved not only the two spies, but the whole conquest of Canaan. We learn about faith from Rahab. Rahab spoke to the spies vulnerably. She opened her heart, her vulnerable position to them, on her roof from her heart. Not just for her own life. She could really just say, save me, save me. I'm in front of you. Remember my face, save me. But she didn't just speak for her own self. She spoke for her whole family. To Rahab, the coming salvation that she cannot see is more important than her present safety. Could she have said, take me with you, right? A lot of drama we watch, take me with you. But she said, no, I will stay here, I'll be my family, save me and my family. She had more faith in Yahweh God than the children of Israel. And this faith rubbed on. Next, let's focus on what we can learn from the person of the two spies. Unlike the 10 spies in Numbers 13, 14, who went to Canaan, saw giants, and did not have the faith to conquer Canaan, the two spies heard from Rahab, one woman. They didn't see, heard from one woman, and had the faith that God had given them Canaan. The Bible never shares that the two spies spoke to anyone else. Their assurance as they spoke to their assurance in verse 24 when he spoke to Joshua that truly the Lord had given all the land into our hands. This assurance, this report that he gave back to Joshua was based solely on Rahab's testimony alone. Because Rahab had faith. Not in Israel's army, but in the God of Israel. This thing about them staying in your house and not coming out reminds us also about the story in Exodus that freely mercy was given and she received mercy freely and they gave mercy freely. The story of the scarlet cord echoes the Exodus 12 story of Moses asking the children of Israel to spread blood on their doorposts and to stay indoors for as long as until death passed through and then they will be spared. So how did the spies have this concept of staying into this house until the conquest is over, then you come out and the scarlet cord. They remember that as they were, mercy was given to them, they want to extend the same mercy to you. As they experienced this same experience with God, as they heard this story, as they went through this story, they want to exercise this faith, this story to them again. So as faith was given from Rahab to the spies returned their faith to her. Stay and be safe. Stay in your house. So what do we learn from the two spies? We learn about humility from the two spies. The two spies followed Rahab's instruction to survive, trusted her, and believed her reports. She could have said, why should we listen to you? You're a woman, a prostitute, and a Canaanite. But no, she said, and the spies were humble and listened. The two spies gave mercy just as they received mercy. Who is Rahab? Who is Rahab? Hebrews 11:31 teaches us, shares with us, reminds us that by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Rahab is an example of faith. James 2:25 says, and in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? It's an example of someone who did a good work. And Matthew 1 verse 5 to 6, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. Rahab was part of the genealogy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Who is Rahab? Important, important. How does this story apply to us? How does this story apply to us then? Can't just be a good story. God wants everyone to be part of His family. Jews, no Gentiles, no male, no female. We are to be part of God's family. Even the most unlikely people like Rahab. So have faith. God led the spies sovereignly to Rahab. God used the faithful desires of the unbelievers to shame the unfaithfulness in God's people. Be humble. Now, there are two realities here in this story. There are two realities here. The reality in front of Rahab's eyes, which is the coming war and destruction. But Rahab recognizes a greater reality. She saw beyond her present reality and she recognized that there's a greater reality, which is salvation and redemption through Jehovah God. And she desires for that greater reality. That is not clear, but it's there. Herein lies the irony, the dramatic irony. The spies are with the greater covenant reality. They are children of God, sent by Joshua himself. But they cannot see that they will win. They cannot be sure in their hearts that God has given them the land. Instead, they seek a reality through spying. Basically saying that I need to see. I need to be sure. I need to see with my physical eyes. But thankfully, the two spies saw the greater reality through Rahab. At that time, who had a clearer view of reality? Who had a clearer view of reality? The spies or Rahab? This is not some concept we pluck out of thin air or we glean just from this story. There is precedence and constant reminders in the Bible. And one of the starkest is what we read today in the scripture reading. Isaiah 2, verse 1 to 5 shares this. And we read it, and some of you are really sharp, okay? Maybe like me, I read this and I thought, well, this is just Isaiah speaking about it says here in the latter days. So in the last days, everybody will come and worship God. But I want you to notice a couple of things. Okay, it says here at the end of verse 2, all the nations shall flow to it. It's not talking about, you can say, oh, it's talking about a nation of Israel. No, nation of Israel is one, singular, but it says all the nations shall flow to it, and many peoples shall come and stay and say, come, let us go to the mountains of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. What is this? What is Isaiah chapter 2 verse basically telling us? It shares that in the last days, many nations will be interested, will be, eyes will be open, hearts will be hungry, spirits will be wanting to know this God, to go up to the mountain of the Lord. And as a reproach to Israel's lack of interest and desire towards the God who saves them. And the last part, in verse 5, after saying all this, after giving us a beautiful picture of all the nations coming to God the last days, he's talking to all the nations. He goes back and says, oh, house of Jacob, don't forget, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Israel will constantly forget the goodness of God, whereas the people, the Gentiles, the other nations will be so interested as a reproach to them. So we need to evaluate ourselves. Are we sometimes like that? Are we, as the church, as the children of God, sometimes knowing God, has know the Bible, know what is going, but sometimes we get discouraged to the point where we don't seem very Christian anymore? It happened to me. It happened to us. Let me tell you, one day, not very far away, last year, I was bogged down with schoolwork. I was bogged down with business problems. And we were having difficulties with our children. Difficulty with children is a constant. All the parents are, every day is a new day, right? And I was sitting in the kitchen one day. And what also happened, not just, I believe it was a week or two, You know that the Sunday school, we used to have everybody combined, right? Whether or not you were 2 years old or you're 12 years old, we're all in one room. So we decided to separate. Then we decided to make it better, spend a little bit of money, and to have a room downstairs for the older children and younger children upstairs. I'm not sure it will work or not. I'm not sure how effective it will be. And it was possibly the first time or second time we were doing this. And also, for a very long time, we had Eunice come back to teach. Auntie Eunice came back to teach, you know. And I was a bit concerned, like, oh, it's been a while, you know, is she going to handle it well? You know, the kids are very rowdy, she has not seen some of the kids, should I introduce the kids to them? Da, da, da. But Auntie Eunice, right? So Auntie Eunice took the younger kids, and the older kids was downstairs. And so a few days later, I was sitting down in the kitchen, brooding over issues, looking at my assignments, like, how am I going to finish all of this? And then my son, my four-year-old son, came running, stopped in front of me, and he sang me a song. Mind you, he's never sang me a song before. And he went, my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do. Ran away. And I looked at him and said, Elion, come back. Then he's like, what, Papa, what? And I said, sing that to me one more time. My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Two thoughts came to my mind. You're singing. You never sing a song. And number two, you remember what you learned in Sunday school? All this time I asked him, what do you learn in Sunday school? Nothing, I don't know. We painted a picture. And he could remember the words to the song. He could remember the words to the song and the tune. Credit to Auntie Eunice. But it encouraged me. It encourages me then that Eunice's faith, when he teach my son, his faith became my faith. And I said, yeah. I look at my assignments and I said, there's nothing my God cannot do. I look at all of my problems and I realize that my God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. And mind you, I didn't grow up in Sunday school. I didn't know that song. I had to remember the tune after he sleep, go to YouTube, and then, what on earth is this song? And then I learned about veggie, whatever. See, I don't even know the name, veggie something. Sometimes too much church binds us. Sometimes being too Christian cripples us. God is sovereign. He can use any method and way to get us saved, to remind us, to get our attention. But don't be so stuck. Instead, God, you choose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise. He chooses things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. Sometimes we read this verse, like me, I would think that, oh, it's about Christians, non-Christians, but read this, 1 Corinthians 1:27. I read it with fresh eyes last night. It's speaking about me. He's speaking about who in this case was the foolish, who in this case is powerless. We need to reevaluate. We need to think. Sometimes people without church are able to see glimpses of the true light and long for it. And ironically, those of us who are near to the true light, very near to the true light, all we see is our own shadow. And we don't see the light. Whereas the people who don't have the light, they're looking at through you, looking through the true light, and says, whatever he has or she has, I want it. And I desire for it, but I don't know how. Whereas all of us, some of us here, myself, looking down at our problems, like, how? How am I going to overcome this? How am I going to get over this? How am I going to find a new house? How am I going to get a new job? How my son going to be okay? My daughter's going to be okay? Is my job situation going to be okay? How is the economy going to go? Where there is, we are people of the true light. What is Rahab essentially saying? Rahab is essentially saying, I cannot live until I see a clearer light. I cannot live another day, my two spy friends, until I see a clearer light. There will be times God will for you is to go, run to the hills. But there are times where God's will is for you to stay, bunker down, and just wait and pray. It can all be very confusing unless we submit to the higher light, the true light. Sometimes we need to turn around again and to humble ourselves repent and say, God, I forgot. You are my true light. I shouldn't be looking at the shadow. I shouldn't be looking at the world for solutions, but God, you are my true light. Help me. And let's be humble. There's very, very, every opportunity for us to only listen, only desire to listen to people that we like, Christians or whatnot. But we must be open and humble that God can speak us to in any way. That's why we pray. That's why we come to church, to remind ourselves. But be open and humble to receive God in any possible way, because He is God. Why is today's title, Your Faith is My Faith? Rahab's faith in Yahweh, while she is not part of God's community family yet, became the faith of the two spies. And the two spies' faith in Yahweh's delivering power became Rahab's faith to survive. That's the dramatic irony we want to focus in today. So, what is today's encouragement today? Have faith in God and be humble to listen to God in any possible way. Today's key question, do we believe in God's redemption plan, and will we act upon it in faith? Do we believe that God can only work in one way, my way, the way that I conceive it to be? Or do we believe in God's plan, regardless of how it is, even if it's something that I will never even think about, accept, or even fathom in my logical mind? And when we realize it, will we act upon it in faith? Not fear, not trepidation, but in faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today, that through your word, through your narrative, we can know that you are a God that is in control, behind the scenes, doing things that we don't even know, that our trust in you must go up many levels. We repent and we are humble, that God, we know not all, but you are the God who knows everything. Come and be our God. Come and be our King. Renew our minds that we can come and be foolish once again towards the things of God, that we will not be puffed up in pride, that regardless of how short or how long we have known you, how short and how long we have been in church, how much we have served, let us come to God as little children to sing Him praise and song, that our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There is nothing our God cannot do. Amen.